Well, turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to be focusing in on verses 9 through 21 today. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. All right. So when you hear the word ethics, what do you typically think of? You might think of a set of principles that you live by. Maybe your work or school has a code of ethics that you have to adhere to. But we typically think of a code of ethics as a set of principles to live by or be governed by. And the word ethics, if you were to look up in the dictionary, is defined this way. It's a set of moral principles, a theory or system of moral values. It's a set of moral issues or aspects, such as rightness or the discipline dealing with what is good and bad and with moral duty and obligation. And so I think we all understand what ethics are and why they're important, but when we think about us ourselves as Christians, what about Christian ethics? What about our ethics as Christians? In other words, what set of rules or what should we be governed by? And obviously we know God's word. I mean, that goes without saying. But if your Bible is like mine, the title over the passage of scripture that we're going to read today says Christian ethics. So Paul kind of sets it straight for us here. So this is just some information that we can take home and apply to our lives in a very easy way today and how we live out our lives as Christians, primarily toward each other. Now I understand our first love is for the Lord, and it should be because Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second, he said, is equal to it, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, in that way, all the law and prophets are summed up into those two commandments. You can sum everything up into loving God and loving people. But Paul has covered us on what our code of ethics are as Christians. So let's take a look. We're going to read the scripture and then we'll get into it, all right? So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let's read it together. Paul says, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints and their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So Paul gives us just a snapshot of what our code of ethics are as Christians. And so let's just go through them together. The first thing that he mentions there in verse 9 is that we are to love with genuineness, or to have a genuine type of love. Now listen, believe it or not, we all know how to pretend to love each other, right? We all know how to do that, okay? If you don't know how to do that, I need to get with you after and see how you're doing it, because we all know how to be pretenders when it comes to love. We know how to speak kindly or appear to take an interest in somebody's life. We might be skilled in pretending to be moved with compassion when somebody's going through a difficult time or when we hear about the needs of other people. But let me just say, and Paul says here and ultimately it's God speaking to us, is that God calls us to be real and sincere, to have a real and sincere love that goes far beyond just being polite, just for the sake of being polite. Because here's the thing, guys, when we think about genuine love, sincere and genuine love requires discipline. It requires effort on our part. It demands sometimes time. It demands money. It demands personal involvement. It demands getting our hands dirty, as we've often said. Because here's the thing, and I just talked about it before, genuine love flows in two different directions. Jesus told us how that's to happen when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. What was it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the thing, guys. When we think about that, love flowing these two different ways, he's not fooled. He knows when we're just giving lip service. He knows when we're just blowing smoke, right? He knows our hearts. He knows everything. God knows our hearts. He knows when our kindness is, it's little more than just a cover for really being bitter or crabby or jealous and having a greedy heart. He can see right through the outward appearance of being nice and see inwardly that we're just full of hate and anger and jealousy and bitterness. And the fact that we're being polite is really not genuine at all. Or the fact that we're showing love is not genuine at all. He demands that we love him and love others with genuine and perfect love. So how do you stack up when it comes to loving people with genuineness? But what else does Paul say there? He says that we're to be devoted to one another, right? Primarily, what he's talking about in the family of God here, our local body of believers that we gather together with. So he says, be devoted to one another. He uses the Greek word here, philostorgos. It's a term that was commonly used to describe tender affection within a family, right? So Paul is saying here that when we deal with each other, primarily in our setting in the church, that we are supposed to have a tender and affectionate love for others in the same way that we have a tender and affectionate love towards our family. Because, you know, we often say that we're the family of God, right? And we're a church family. In the same way that we have love and tender affection for our own families at home, we're to have that same type of love and affection for our church family. And what I'm talking about here is the kind of love that allows for weaknesses. It allows for imperfections. It communicates with each other. It forgives. It deals with problems instead of them just fester, you know, and trying to sweep them under the rug. You deal with things. Now listen, if your family is like ours, you have disagreements at times, right? There's difficulty at times. But at the end of the day, our family, and I'm sure your family, will love each other and defend one another in difficult times. Years and years ago, when Leslie had taken Allison, when she was just a baby, to get some of her vaccinations, and Abby was with her, and Abby was the big sister, and Allison was the baby sister, and so they're going through this, you know, checkups and all that, and it comes time for to get the vaccinations, and Abby was not going to have anything to do with that. You're not going to touch my baby sister. And so she was literally yelling at the doctor, throwing, I think even trying to hit him, taking some swings at him, you're not going to touch my baby sister, you're not, you know, but those guys could have fought like cats and dogs, but at the end of the day, that's my baby sister, and you're not going to mess with her, you know. Another instance, I really love this story because it just shows you the heart of our family. Anna and Angie are the closest in age. They're 15 months apart, so they were one grade apart in school. So they pretty much grew up together in school and did everything together, ran track and cross country and all that. Well, Angie was having a problem with this girl on the track team, was talking smack to her and giving her trouble, kind of being a bully. And one day Angie's very tender-hearted, and I'm glad you are. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being tender-hearted. But this girl was getting the best of her, and she went and told Anna, and I'm telling you, Anna went and took care of business. If you know Anna, you know what I'm talking about. She went and confronted that girl and said, I heard you've been messing with my sister. And that's all it took. That girl started crying right there. And Angie had never had any more trouble from that bully at school. It's because at the end of the day, families care about each other. They love each other. They defend. We have a tender affection for one another because we're family and we truly do love each other. And so as I was thinking about that, in our church family here, we have to have each other's backs. The same is true with us. We have to have that tender affection. And so are we ready to defend? Are we ready to back up our family here at Bogey Hills? Are you devoted to them as we should be? Be devoted to one another, Paul says. He also says to show honor, right? To honor means to give a person high value and respect. And so as Christians, we're to honor others basically because we know that we've all been created in God's image. We are created in the image of God. And Paul says not only are we to honor others, we are to do what? We're to outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, look for ways to honor others before they honor you. To outdo them in that. That's one thing that you can try to be better at than other people is showing honor, okay? Because that's what Paul says, and that's how we should live our lives. We should give ourselves over to others before they do. Let me just say this, because I've seen it in my life, and I'm sure you've seen it in your life, but it's amazing how much we begin to like someone when we begin to treat them with respect and honor them and be joyful in their accomplishments. We often told our family, our kids, nothing good ever comes from being jealous. Because there are going to be times in your life when something good happens to you and you're going to want your brother or sisters to celebrate with you and what's good has happened to you. And so celebrate with them and what has happened to them, because we're all in this together. And if somebody has a good thing, then it's good for all of us. When somebody's going through a difficult time, it's hard for all of us. And so show honor. Give yourself over to others before they do. And when we do that, it's amazing how we begin to love them more when we give them honor. But Paul also says, be diligent in serving the Lord, there in verse 11. And you know, you've probably had somebody answer this way when you've told them, when you asked them to do something or asked them about a certain situation or if something had been done, and they give you an answer like this: don't know, don't care, right? You ever had somebody, maybe your kids had that attitude, maybe they didn't say those exact words, but their attitude showed you, I don't know and I don't care, that's not my problem, right? And sometimes we can have that attitude. But let me just say, Paul doesn't want us to have that attitude in the church. He said that we should be diligent, meaning we're careful or persistent in our effort or in our work. We should be diligent in our love and service to the Lord and ultimately to others. We should pay careful attention to it. We should care and we should know when things are going on. We should also be fervent in our spirit as we serve the Lord. Paul uses an interesting Greek word here when he talks about being diligent. He uses the word zeo. It literally means to boil or to seethe. And so to be fervent, or when he's talking about fervency, to be fervent in spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit basically to let you boil, to let you seethe, to set you on fire, because he's the one that gives you power to love and to serve other people. And let me just say this, guys. If there's a lack of zeal, or if there's a lack of the ability or the want to serve the Lord and to serve others, if there's a lack of zeal when it comes to serving the Lord and serving others, that might just mean that you need revival in your life. Because let me just say, even though serving the Lord and serving others at times can seem difficult, it's still a joy. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats? when he's talking about, you know, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and they're like, we don't remember doing that. We don't remember giving you a drink or giving you food or visiting you when you were in prison or coming to you when you're sick. And he said, whenever you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. When we serve others in any capacity, whether it's giving money or giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus or feeding people at the pantry, it's as if we're serving Jesus himself. And so when we serve others and we look at it that way, man, all of a sudden that changes my perspective. And so we have to be diligent in serving the Lord. And when we don't have that desire, it might mean that we need revival. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means your heart needs to be revived. And you need that zeal once again. And ask the Lord, and I guarantee you, he'll give it to you. Because he wants you to boil and seethe fervent. He wants you to be fervent in pursuing what you need to do. So be diligent in serving the Lord. What else does Paul say? We're moving right along. In verse 13, he says, pursue hospitality. Now, what does hospitality mean? Let me just say, hospitality and entertaining are two different things. We can entertain people. I'm going to have guests over and we're going to entertain them, you know. But entertaining most often focuses on the host, what they're doing, what they're like, and what they have and what and stuff like that. The home must be spotless. The food has to be perfect. We've got to have the latest and greatest tip from Pinterest or whatever, you know. But hospitality, on the other hand, focuses on the needs of the guest, right? It's very different. And let me just say, guys, now listen to me very carefully. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. Your home doesn't have to be perfect. Your carpet doesn't have to be clean or spot-free. If you come over to my house, I got stains on my carpet. You know why? Because we have a lot of activity over there. Hospitality doesn't mean that it has to be perfect. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. It can happen around a dinner table when peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are the main dish. It doesn't have to be this big ornate gourmet meal. So guys, let me just say, there's not an excuse for us to not be hospitable toward other people. Because we as believers should never hesitate to practice hospitality, even when we're too tired or too busy or we don't think we're wealthy enough. It should always be first on our minds. And listen, one of the main ways that we can show hospitality with others is to empathize with them. I don't think we do that enough. That means we put ourselves in their shoes. Because here's the problem. We look at a situation and we automatically think, I know better than you. And I, if you would have done it my way or if you would have done it this way, that wouldn't have happened. I know how we think because I think that way. Instead of empathizing and looking at the deeper problem, maybe the reason they did this was because of this. Or maybe we don't understand why they did it. We don't know the whole story. We jump to conclusions. And when we jump to conclusions, a lot of times we get embarrassed later on because I think I know best and I can do it better than you. And I don't know the whole story, so I'm assuming all this stuff. And I jump to conclusions. We haven't thought everything out. We need to empathize with people, try to understand what they're going through. Maybe they need to be gotten onto, but sometimes maybe they need grace and understanding and love. That means we need to rejoice with them and rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Put yourself in their shoes. Practice hospitality. And then the next one kind of goes along with it. Practice humility in verse 16. You know, one of the ways that we combat pride is to not think too highly of ourselves. Let me just say, and I've had to be reminded in my own life time and time again, you're really not that great. You think you are, but you're really not. Because there's always somebody that's going to be better or faster or stronger or can shoot more baskets than you or run farther than you or do whatever. sing better than you, play better than you, whatever. There's always going to be somebody that's better. You're not that great. And we always tell our kids when we're playing games, board games and stuff like that, just expect to lose. You're probably not going to win because there's eight of us here and there can only be one winner, all right? You're probably going to lose. The chances of you losing are greater than you winning. So if you win, hooray, that's great. Just expect to lose, and then you're not going to be that disappointed, right? We have this competitive about us, you know? But don't think too highly of yourself. Many people today, what they do is they use their contacts and their relationships for their own selfish ambition. I'm going to assert myself to the front. I'm going to step on people to get where I want to be. And they select people who will help them climb the status ladder. But you know, Jesus demonstrated that, and he taught and he practiced that we should treat all people with respect, whether they are poor or a different color or handicapped or young or old or female. We're to treat them differently. In fact, I need to look it up on my phone because I took a picture of it, a verse that my wife showed me the other day. Speaking of poor, man, this is so convicting to me. And then just also affirmed that we're doing the right things at the food pantry. Let me just scroll down here and look for it. I wasn't going to share this, but it just came to me. This verse that she was reading through the book of Proverbs. And this is what Proverbs 19:17 says. Write it down. It says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Let me read that again. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. It's important that we think about others more than self and look at people who are going through difficult times and respect them even though they might be going through difficulty. And listen, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, remember what he said about love? He said, love is not self-seeking. This means you don't have to get your way or make everything about yourself. And we do that so often. Listen, perhaps this has happened to you. You speak to anyone who has gone through some kind of major suffering. It could have been cancer or sudden the loss of a loved one, some kind of bereavement that they've gone through suddenly, a tragedy. And you're going to find someone who visited or spoke to them and spent a great time talking about their own self rather than that other person, talking about their own indigestion or some other ailment that they've had instead of this other thing that they're going through. The conversation became about them instead of the other person who was going through the difficulty. So let me just say, we need to stop seeking self. Love is not self-seeking, so stop being obsessed with yourself. We are not the most important person in the world. And we don't have to always get our way. Start taking genuine interest in other people. Humble love will release you from being preoccupied with yourself. Let me just say that right there. When you practice humility and you have humble love, that's going to do something. It's going to release you from this preoccupation that I've got to have my way and it's got to be done my way or it's not going. I'm just going to go home and not do anything. We got to be careful with that. Practice humility. Listen, this message is just for me as it is for anybody. I'm preaching to myself today. Okay? Two more, then we're done. Number 7. Paul says there in verse 14 and then 17 and 18, be a blessing and don't seek vengeance. Be a blessing and don't seek vengeance. You know, it's really hard to understand exactly what Paul is talking about here. When he tells us that we need to bless those who persecute us. When we're being personally attacked, listen, it's hard not to feed that person a knuckle sandwich, right? Man, that's my first inclination. I'm going to punch you in the snot box and I'm going to drop you right where you are because you're a big jerk. That's my first thought, you know? But listen, we need to decide beforehand how we're going to respond when a persecution comes or a crisis comes. Because in the context of Scripture, To bless is the opposite of cursing, right? This means instead of hoping for the worst to happen to our enemies, we're to pray that the best will happen to them. The Bible just does it totally opposite of the world, right? There's so many of these things that's like, okay, that is just the opposite of what I've been taught my whole life. But that's exactly what Paul's saying there. Instead of the worst, hoping the worst happens to our enemies, we're to pray for the best to happen to them. Oh, and really the best thing that can happen to them, guys, is a heart change, right? Instead of speaking words of hatred, we're to choose and speak words of truth. I don't think Paul means that we're to be best friends with them or that we have to be buddy-buddy with everybody. Or we don't have to be okay with what they're doing and say nice things about them that are false. But we simply need to hope for the best by praying that they'll have a heart change. And also, don't repay evil with evil. You know what repaying evil with evil does? It makes us evil, right? When we repay evil with evil, it makes us evil. And we won't be able to hate what is evil because we are actively participating in it. It's funny how that works. We may want to take revenge, but Paul says we need to do what? Leave it in God's hands, right? Leave it in God's hands. He says we need to leave room for God's wrath. In other words, get out of the way and leave room for God to intervene. And the best way to combat our enemies is to love them. Abraham Lincoln, you probably know this story. He once said this, the best way to destroy your enemies is to make him your friend. Man, that's true. There's a lot of truth in that. And lo, you are not a doormat. You don't have welcome written across your forehead. You don't have to be laid down in front of everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But as someone once said, you are called to be an elevator. That means you're to lift people up in the presence of God by being gracious. And in doing so, what does Paul say? You heap burning coals on their heads, or burning fire on their heads. What does that mean? Most commentators think Paul is referring to an Egyptian tradition of carrying a pan of burning coals on one's head as a public act of repentance. I don't want that kind of repentance. I don't know about you. But Paul is basically saying that we should treat our enemies with kindness so that they will become ashamed and turn away from their sins. Doesn't mean they're always going to do that, but sometimes they do. And I think that explanation fits. Remember, we need to understand that grace is undeserved favor. And when we give an enemy a drink, we're not excusing what they're doing is wrong. We're not saying it's okay to be that way. We are forgiving him and loving him in spite of his sins, just as Christ did for us. And so genuine love never wishes that something awful would happen to someone, even if they deserve it. I don't like that. Because I want people to get what they deserve. I don't know about you, but I want people to get, and I even sometimes in my mind, well, you asked for it, you got it. But I am so thankful that I didn't get everything that I deserved in life. I think about all the things that I deserved and I didn't get, or that I got that I didn't deserve, and it changes my perspective. Genuine love hopes and prays that God would bestow rich blessings on those who persecute us. Why? Because our role model is God. And Jesus, his son, gives us the perfect example of God's love for his enemies. The Bible says in Matthew 5:45, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, we heard yesterday that Iran is attacking Israel. They're at odds with one another. They're enemies. Hamas attacked Israel. They're enemies there. What do we do about situations like that? How do we factor in those types of things with what Jesus taught and what Paul's talking here? Here's the thing, guys. It's a little bit different because When nations or groups of people who need protection from their enemies, the Bible says that God anoints leaders to care for them. And sometimes, sadly, war or conflict has to happen in order for the greater good or the protection of people. That's why it's important that we pray for our leaders, right? Because they've got this, they've got to make decisions that affects millions of people at times. Even leaders that we don't agree with, we've got to pray for them. The Bible commands us to do that. And so, yes, we're to love our enemies and forgive and turn the other cheek and stuff like that. Sometimes we have leaders that have to react on behalf of the millions of people that they lead. And sometimes that means war, sometimes that means conflict. That's why we have to pray for them. But the overall message is the same. Be a blessing and don't seek vengeance. And then finally, the last one, verses 18 and 19. Live in peace with others. Now, Paul uses an interesting thing there. He says, if possible and on your part, right? He said, if it's possible and on your part, that reveals that sometimes we cannot force others to do what is right and be at peace. But once you've done everything within your power to resolve a conflict, you have done your part. You've fulfilled your responsibility to God. Some people are just knuckleheads, right? You can't change who they are, so we have to allow God to change them. Because he's the one that can soften the heart of man. Amen? After all, Paul reminds us that God's vengeance is something that we need to trust in. Why shouldn't I tell the guy who cuts me off? Why shouldn't I yell at the guy who cuts me off on the highway? Why shouldn't I get even when somebody rips me off or betrays my trust? Why shouldn't I throw a temper tantrum when I don't think that I'm being treated fairly? Why shouldn't I unleash on the waiter for messing up my order because it's his fault? I have every right to do that, right? No, you don't. You don't. Because for us as Christians, our standard is different, right? Let me just say, revenge is an act of arrogance. Revenge is an act of arrogance. It's nothing less than pretending to know better than God. To take his place, to be the judge. Let me just say, guys, and as a reminder to me, God knows when we've been wronged. He knows. He knows when somebody cuts you off or treats you unfairly, okay? He knows when we've been wronged. And I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with things, but I'm just saying God knows when we're wronged, and he will carry out fuller and firmer justice than we could ever imagine. One day that person who has wronged us will have to stand before God and give an account for what they've done. So God knows when you're wronged. He's going to carry out a fuller and firmer justice than you ever could, either in this life or in the next. God will right all wrongs. Of that, you can be certain. So let God's vengeance do its thing and let go. I guarantee you, it'll mess you up if you don't. You'll burn. It'll always be in your mind. It'll always be something in your heart. You'll be bitter and crabby, and we have to let it go and let God do his thing. So, as we come to a close, which ones of these are you doing well? Let's start with the good. Which ones are you doing well? Okay, I think I'm doing pretty good in that and that and that. The Holy Spirit's helping me. Okay, great. Which areas do you need? Which areas need attention? You're kind of doing them well, but you could do better. And then, which of these are you outright not doing well? You know, perhaps the Lord has spoken to you today about one or two of these things that you need to do better at. You know, that's the great thing about God. He's a God of second chances, and he wants to help us get to where we need to be in life. He's patient with us. and he wants to help you today through his Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means in this one or two areas, you need revival. And we all need that sometimes. Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment, and maybe you need to let God help you in those areas and deal with your heart in those areas. So I would invite you to do that. But maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. You can't live out the code of Christian ethics because you're not a Christian. You're not going to win at any of these. You might have successes here and there, but ultimately, you're not going to be able to master these things because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you need the Holy Spirit of God. That means you need to put your faith and trust in Him. In order to do that, you need to admit you're a sinner. You need to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You need to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And you need to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. So maybe today that's your decision you need to make, to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. As we sing this song, you can make that commitment to Him. A simple prayer of faith. It doesn't have to be a perfect prayer. You don't have to say all the words right. It's the attitude of your heart that God is concerned with. So pray that prayer unto the Lord and commit your life to Him. But if there's another decision, make that commitment as well. If you need to come talk to me, I'll be right here at the front. We'll talk and pray, or we'll meet after or sometime this week and deal with the situations that you face. So let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God do His business. Father, we thank You today for what we've learned, our code of ethics that Paul was inspired to write through Your Holy Spirit. These are things that should be a part of our lives, not only in our families, but in our church family as well. So, Father, help us to live them out. Help us to know when we need to react or not react, to deal with things or to not deal with things. Let Your Holy Spirit empower us to do what is right. And, Father, our faith and trust is in You to deal with people who are wrong, ultimately. We can't change them, only You can. Father, help them to change for Your glory and honor. Father, we commit ourselves to You now. Have Your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.